the good news about Jesus is true, then why isn't everyone a Christian? For Jesus claims it's true that we can have in him new life, a relationship with the God of the universe now, eternal life in a perfect world later, and it's a free gift. God doesn't even charge us for it. Why isn't everyone a Christian? We're working through these early chapters of Mark's Gospel, currently in a section of Jesus teaching what it means to be inside or outside the kingdom of God, which all rests on our response to Jesus. As we saw last week in chapter 3, verses 20 to 35, do we want Jesus as we want him to be, or will we accept Jesus on his terms? Who is Jesus? Well, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, will we recognize Jesus as the Son of God with the power to forgive sins? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Chapter 1, verse 15, will we respond to Jesus' call to repent and believe the good news? To turn from living as God of our lives to living our lives for God? Are we inside or outside the kingdom of God? Do we recognize Jesus as the Son of God with the power to forgive sins? And have we turned from our sins to him for forgiveness? As we saw last week, that response to Jesus is what brings us inside God's kingdom. Rejecting that leaves us outside God's kingdom, no matter, as we saw last week, whatever other claim we think we have to Jesus. No matter how well we know our Bibles, how long we've been coming to church, or how we've been serving in it, that we come from a Christian family, or try our best to live a good life. Recognizing that in Jesus alone we find forgiveness, and committing to follow him with our lives is what counts. But again, if the good news about Jesus is true, if we find forgiveness for our sins in him, new life now, and certain hope of a perfect life in eternity, why isn't everyone a Christian? Jesus addresses this question as we come to our passage now of why different people respond differently to Jesus. It helps us understand why Jesus' words were met with both opposition and acceptance, and why our words about Jesus will be met with both opposition and acceptance. Both are to be expected. God's word is powerful for those who will hear and respond in repentance and faith, trusting in who Jesus is and what he's done through the cross. It has the power to bring new life, eternal life. Yet God's word also brings judgment on those who will not hear and respond in repentance and faith, who reject Jesus outright, or who want Jesus on their terms. The Apostle Paul puts it well in 2 Corinthians 2, as the good news of God's kingdom is spread, of forgiveness for sins and eternal life for all who will come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Some will find it the smell of death, and others the fragrance of life. We've got a great passage to look at this morning, so let's do that now. I hope my voice will hold out. Please bear with me. If you've got your Bibles open at Mark 4, and there's also a sermon outline with a service sheet, if that helps. We're by a lake in Galilee 2,000 years ago. Jesus is teaching, and the crowds are flocking to him. Verse 1, crowds crowding him out. So many that Jesus gets into a boat and sits in it out on the lake, while all the people are along the shore at the water's edge. It's highly possible that the bay is like a massive amphitheatre. And Jesus starts teaching using parables. Stories designed to teach particular truths. Biblically, parables to teach us something true about God. And in this parable, something particular about God's word. That's the first and the main point on the outline. God's powerful word. God's powerful word. So verse 3, the story begins. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. If you were here last January, our first service of the new year, our all-age service on this parable, you'll remember David Horrocks sowing seed all over the church. It took me ages with the vacuum to clean it up afterwards. You know, the seed went everywhere, in the pews, on the floor, in the carpet, on the windowsills. Now, it's a pretty good picture of what this farmer's doing, chucking seed everywhere. On the path around the field, on the rocky places, among the thorns, as well as on the good soil where it will grow. So intent is the farmer on a harvest that he sows everywhere. The farmer sows the seed everywhere, but what then happens depends on where it lands. And we know from the parable that the different ground yields different results. The birds eat the seed on the path. Small shoots grow in the rocky places, but the sun soon scorches them because they've got no real roots. Amongst the thorns, there's the sign of rooted growth, but sadly they're choked back by the weeds before they can bear fruit. Only on the good soil do we see a crop. But wow, this crop is beyond expectation. Verse 8, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Different ground yields different results. But the bottom line is that only in one place do we see real fruit. Ultimately, the seed sown either yields a crop or it doesn't. There are only two outcomes in that sense. There's no ultimate difference between the seed sown on the path or on the rocky places or amongst the thorns. Except perhaps even more sadly, there was the hope of fruit in the latter. The seed amongst the thorns looked hopeful. It invested time and energy growing roots, growing up, but in the end it ultimately made no difference. We're in a section of Jesus teaching what it means to be inside or outside the kingdom of God. We can get caught up in differences, of different signs of life and opportunities for growth, but ultimately there's fruit or not. There's inside or outside the kingdom of God. There are three wrong responses to Jesus and one right response. There is in Jesus' teaching no in-between. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God in this parable. Because verse 10, when the disciples are alone with Jesus later on, he explains exactly what the parable's about. There's no speculation about what Jesus means by the parable because he tells them and us clearly in verses 14 to 20. And the focus of this parable is on God's powerful word. Eight times in verses 14 to 20, Jesus mentions the word. Verse 14, the seed is the word of God. God the farmer sows the word. The soils, the various place where the seed lands, are those who hear the word. And depending on which soil the word lands on, which ears and heart the word lands on, there's either fruit or there's no fruit. The word will either transform lives or it will not. It won't make a little bit of difference or make someone a nicer person if they listen to Jesus' teaching. It will either move them from dark to light, from death to life. It will change their eternal destiny or not. For those who hear the word and respond in repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus, who he is, and what he's done through the cross, forgive me, it has the power to bring new life, eternal life. And in those hearers, it has the power to conform them more and more into the likeness of their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Those who, verse 20, hear the word, accept it and produce a crop. God's powerful word. What a precious word that we would waste it by being those who hear it only casually. Even if casually every week in church, a casual hearing that hangs loose to Jesus' teaching, like the path on whom the seed sits, the word sitting on the surface snatched away by Satan, never to go in. Perhaps now those of us sat here listening but not hearing the word preached, paying no attention, leaving here and on to lunch or work or family time or whatever's next, not giving a second thought to all we've heard this morning, living day by day without repentance and faith. Like the rocky places where the preaching and teaching of God's word week by week makes a brief impression, but with no lasting effect. Perhaps we enjoy listening to sermons and talking about them, and we speak with joy about the good news of Jesus, but sadly there's no stability in our faith from one day to the next. Like a cut flower in a vase on our mantelpiece. It has no root and soon it withers over time. Or like the seed sown among thorns, where the preaching and teaching of God's word impacts us so that we begin to obey it. We want to live as Christians live. We profess knowledge of a Lord and Saviour in Jesus Christ and of a relationship with him. But something stops us short of full obedience. Like we're chained back, held back, choked back from growing in full obedience. We do not allow the word to transform every part of our life. And so when difficult times come, we fall away. Where it becomes difficult to stand publicly as a Christian, we retreat from things Christian for fear of men. Where the call of obedience calls us to give up that which we love more than God. Perhaps we're unwilling to sacrifice an unhealthy friendship or relationship. Or a lifestyle, unwilling to make decisions that do anything other than ensure our own financial security for the sake of the good news of Jesus. Jesus is clear, verse 19, that the biggest danger to us, like the rich young ruler who went away sad because he had great wealth, is the deceitfulness of wealth and our desires for other things. Idols, things that become God of our lives instead of God. That set up false gods in our lives. That's a toughie for us here in affluent 21st century Berkshire. This is the saddest soil of all in some ways. The saddest heart state in some ways. To approve so much and yet not give Christ the fullness of our hearts. Don't hear casually. Even casually every week at church, don't let God's powerful word be fruitless in our lives, confirming us as outsiders. Because God's powerful word has the power to transform our lives, to make us insiders in the kingdom of God, and to make us more like the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, here differently. Like the good soil, let God's word, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. That roots might go down and shoots shoot up, buds form and fruit grow. God's powerful word has the power to transform our lives as we come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Our sin truly hated and resisted. That we strive for godliness in thought and word and deed, day by day. Trusting in the power of God at work in us by his Holy Spirit. That we want to image Jesus in our words and attitude. That we want to share his good news with others, no matter how costly. That we give and serve others sacrificially, not just how and when it suits us. Or when we can still have the holiday, change the car, get the children through university and buy the second or third property we want. May repentance and faith be visibly seen, visibly worked out in our lives. The fruit of a saving faith multiplied in our lives 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. The kingdom of God grows as seemingly insignificant and a rejected word is preached about a seemingly insignificant and rejected Jesus. But whose word and work is powerful beyond belief? God's powerful word that creates and grows and roots faith. That assures us about who Jesus is and what he came to do. That gives us confidence in the preaching and teaching of God's powerful word. The word of God that does the work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word we have received. The word we pass on to others. Rejected as it might be by many, it has the power to bear fruit beyond expectation. Know and be confident of its power. God's powerful word is the focus of Jesus' teaching in this section. God's powerful word, which shows us how people become Christians, as the word is sown far and wide and bears fruit in some. But that still doesn't answer the question, so why then isn't everyone a Christian? Why are there different soils, different responses to Jesus? Here we come, a little more briefly, but no less importantly, to our second point on the outline, God's sovereign choice. God's sovereign choice. Stained glass windows are beautiful, at least from the inside. We have a number in the church here, including one at the back, which Sunday Club have made for us. Do take a look around at them at the end of the service, not now. But do it from the inside, because outside they're pretty dull and lifeless. I mean, you can't really work out what they're about. You need to be on the inside. The disciples don't naturally get it, verse 10. They ask Jesus about the parables, why Jesus has been teaching them many things by parables. Jesus' explanation is that there's a secret to understanding the kingdom of God, what it's all about, and that the parables keep the secret thing secret. Like the stained glass windows, you can't understand them from the outside. You have to be inside the church to know their secret. What's the secret of the kingdom of God, and how do we get it? Well, Jesus says in verse 11, it has been given to the disciples. It's a gift. Understanding is a gift from God, God's sovereign choice. And the secret is Jesus. It's being able to recognize Jesus as the Son of God with the power to forgive sins. The secret is Jesus. It is the difference, as we saw last week in chapter 3, between looking at Jesus and writing him off as from the devil, or whatever else we want to think about Jesus, or looking at Jesus and seeing in him the Son of God with the power to forgive sins, and responding to that in repentance and faith. It's the difference between the response to Jesus that bears the fruit of faith and that which doesn't. It's not a secret we have to work hard to understand or crack the code or work out. It's a secret now revealed in Jesus. There, right in front of us, to be seen for what it is, like the stained glass window. It's there, it's just whether we see from the inside or the outside. From one it's hidden, from the other it's seen in all its glory. And the difference between the two is a gift from God. Glasses to see, or an invitation inside the church, quite literally. And this is what the parable of the sower or the soils or whatever we want to call it is all about. That in spite of rejection and fruitlessness, time and time again, God's powerful word, the good news about Jesus, by God's sovereign choice, will bear a fruitful harvest in the world. Beyond expectation, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. But why hide it from anyone if it's such good news? Verse 12. That's the Isaiah quote. Why not give the gift of the secret of the kingdom of God to everyone so that all might turn to Jesus in repentance and faith for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life? Surely that's the question. The people of God that Isaiah spoke to 700 years before Jesus came to earth, they scoffed at God's word. They mocked it and they ignored it and they disobeyed it. In spite of all God had done for them, not least of all rescuing them from Egypt in the Exodus, Moses and the Red Sea and all the Prince of Egypt stuff. So although God's message was and is and has always been throughout the Bible and still today, turn back to God, come to him in repentance and faith and he will forgive you. Our response is naturally to reject it for whatever reason. Whether we're like the seed on the path or in rocky places or amongst the thorns, our hearts harden to the good news rather than respond in repentance and faith. We either reject Jesus or want him on our terms. We minimize the scandal of our sin against God. We fail to recognize it for what it is. In fact, sometimes we ask God to bless it. And so, as Mark 4, 11 to 12 says, in God's judgment, we become unable to see Jesus for who he is, unable to see our sin for what it is. The parables act as a sign of God's judgment. They keep the secret of the kingdom of God from those whose hearts will not turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Jesus' parables confirm the state of our hearts. They are as much a sign of judgment on those outside as they are an invitation for all to come inside. Insiders will be given understanding. Outsiders will be confirmed in their disbelief. Does God not want everyone to be saved, though, 1 Timothy 2:4? Well, yes, he does. But God wants his name to be glorified more than that. Not just in salvation as the God of grace, the God who gives us what we don't deserve, but also as the God of justice, of just judgment on sin. So some are graciously saved, undeserving as we are, and some are justly judged as we all should be. And God's glory is seen all the more through both. Both the God of grace and the God of justice. Some are gifted with the secret of the kingdom of God, not through any merit of our own. It's a gift to respond rightly to God's powerful word, to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Others are not, each by God's sovereign choice. But here's the joy for us this morning. We've seen in Mark's gospel already that being an insider or outsider is determined by our response to Jesus and God's word about him. It's our response to God's word about Jesus, our response to Jesus, that determines whether we're on the inside or the outside. And we've seen already, if you listened last week, chapter 3, verses 32 to 35, outsiders who become insiders as they come to Jesus. And we will read about some insiders who become outsiders, most notably Judas in his betrayal of Jesus. Humanly speaking, Jesus' parables call each and every one of us to become insiders. We have a choice here this morning. If there's breath in your body, the parable of the sower is calling you to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. Whether for the first time or if you've been a Christian for 30 years, you can either accept the truth it teaches or reject it. Verse 3, listen. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Which is where we'll close in a moment. Now, the sermon points get briefer. The third point on the outline, a concluding point, God's call to hear. God's call to hear. We've little time left. But verses 21 to 25 press home Jesus' point in verse 9. The call to be a hearer of God's powerful word. Now, the night light in the landing is on. Don't walk past it in the middle of the night on your way to the toilet. Look at it. It's meant to be seen. Jesus, the lamp, has come. He is shining out for all to see as he is meant to. God's call to hear. Look at Jesus today. Respond to him in repentance and faith. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Every time we hear the good news about Jesus preached or taught, or every time we open our Bibles, be confident that Jesus wants to be understood. Listen expectantly because of God's call to hear. Read God's powerful word expectantly. Share the good news you have received and understood expectantly. That in God's sovereign choice, he can grow the fruit of faith. The secret of the kingdom of God, verse 11, is found in Jesus. Repentance and faith for the forgiveness of sins. God's call for everyone to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that through your powerful word shared with us, and through us as we share your powerful word with others, you spread everywhere the seed and fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. that we are the aroma of the Lord Jesus among all who are being saved and all who are perishing. To the one, your word is the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. We are not equal to such a task. But by your sovereign choice, please be bringing those on the outside into your kingdom and make those already inside fruitful beyond expectation as we come to Jesus in repentance and faith and commit our lives to him, now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.